Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Continuing our series in Exodus this morning. Exodus is the Jesus book of the Old Testament, and we are coming up to chapter 5, if you want to find your way there, of Exodus. Take out your message notes as well. I've entitled this series, God's Way Forward. I felt like that word forward is our word this year as a church family. And in fact, tonight in our prayer gathering, I pray our women's prayer gathering, we'll be meeting in the chapel, but we'll be having our regular prayer service tonight. If you're able to come, and then we do Bible study at the end of it, and I'm going to be doing a Bible study just on that one word, forward, tonight. But our whole series is entitled God's Way Forward, and today we're going to find out that forward is not always a straight line. In fact, if we're going to walk forward in the power of God's Spirit, it's probably going to be a direction that takes us to the end of ourselves. So I want to talk today about what I think is the key to depth in our lives, the key to walking in the Holy Spirit as followers of Jesus. And it's living with the reality that in weakness we can be strong, weak but strong. Now Moses, you'd think he's ready to go. And he was. I mean, for 40 years, after miraculously being saved as an infant and his life spared, Moses, the deliverer, who's the Old Testament picture of Jesus, the Son of God in the New Testament, Moses is supernaturally protected and ends up growing up in the household of royalty in Egypt for 40 years. He's in Pharaoh's own house. And there he learns public administration, he gets the best education on the planet, and he lives in the center of power of one of the superpowers of the ancient world. Another 40 years after he has his sense that he's going to help the Hebrew people who have been enslaved for 400 years in Egypt, but that doesn't go well. It kind of takes matters into his own hands, and so at 40 years old, he ends up running for his life into the desert, to the desert of Midian. Little does he know that for the next 40 years, he is going to shepherd sheep in the same desert that at 80 years old, God would call him for another 40 years to shepherd God's people in that same desert. You can't write this script, but whatever season you're in, God sovereignly knows whether we're clued in or not. He knows what he's doing. So for 40 years in the desert as a shepherd, Moses is learning all the trade for later shepherding God's people through that same desert. But now he's 80 years old. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. He met the burning bush. He met God, and God called him. We talked about that mission with your name on it. God says, I'm coming down to rescue my people out of slavery, and so I want you to go, Moses, and I want you to confront Pharaoh because I'm going to bring my people out of slavery. This is after 400 years. This is entrenched slavery. This would be the greatest jailbreak in human history. Obviously, Moses has about a chapter and a half long argument with God about that. And he's not sure about his own credibility, and he's not sure about his capability, and God addresses all of those issues. He actually goes back to Egypt. He meets with the leaders of Israel and that are enslaved, and he actually has favor from them, and they're on board. So here it comes. He's got a burning bush behind him. He's got miraculous confirmations that God has given him to help him with his credibility. He's even got the elders of Israel behind him. He is ready. And he goes in front of Pharaoh, and he says, let my people go. And you'd think with all that, I mean, he's 80 years old, 80 years of preparation, all of these things that God's called him to. Probably the one thing Moses didn't think was going to happen was that Pharaoh would just say, no. What do you mean, no? I've got a burning bush behind me. God of heaven and earth has called me. And then he throws down his staff. He becomes a snake. He does all the supernatural things that God told him to do. And Pharaoh just says no. Not only does Pharaoh just say no, But Pharaoh says, obviously, these Israelites have too much time on their hands. And part of what they did as slaves was making bricks, and you would mix straw in with those bricks to help with the consistency, to give it tensile strength, but also as that straw would eventually decay or release chemicals into the clay that would help strengthen those bricks. So you couldn't make good bricks without straw. And the Egyptians had been providing the straw. So now Moses comes, says, let my people go. Pharaoh says no, and then he doesn't stop there. He says, in fact, you guys really are lazy, I think. And so rather than giving you straw, I'm going to make you find your own straw every day, but I'm not going to lower the quota of bricks that you need. You don't produce enough bricks, we're going to beat you. We're going to just put our finger on you even stronger. So what happens in verse 20 of Exodus chapter 5, the elders got that word from Pharaoh, and when they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. So here's the leaders of Israel. Ever since Moses showed up, things have gotten worse. They're pretty ticked. May the Lord, your God, look on you and judge you, they say to Moses. You made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. So all of a sudden, I mean, God's way forward out of slavery took a serious left turn. And then have you ever had a prayer meeting like this, verse 22? And Moses returned to the Lord and said, why, Lord? I mean, how many prayers have I started with that word, why? Why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Thank God he can handle our honesty in prayer. But Moses is not impressed. He said, God, I did my part, but you don't seem to be doing your part. In fact, they're worse off than when I first showed up. Like, what in the world is going on? I call it moving forward but being frail. Forward but frail. Moses, in Moses' journey, actually becomes a picture of us of what you and I walk through as followers of Jesus. We want to move forward with him. He's forgiven our sin through no deserving of our own. He's put his resurrection spirit in our life. And we want to be more open to his spirit. We want to be more yielded to him. We want to move forward in his purposes. But this forward will never be a straight line. In fact, it will always involve for us, I can say this with confidence, it always involves incredible reversals that we see lived out in Moses' life. I want to stop here, and this is, to be honest, something that you hear me refer to in various ways many, many times. We're frail, but somehow in our frailty, God does his best work to move us forward. We want to be impressive. We want to, you know, be the hot shot. And boy, God, I prayed 2 hours every day this last week, and I'm just your guy. And God sometimes brings us to the place where we don't even know how to pray anymore, except pray why. And where the pieces don't fit together. This isn't the straightforward path to forward, because it's never a straight path. But this is a journey that God takes all of us on. What Moses was experiencing here is something that the Apostle Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. I put these in your notes. I laid them out in a certain way because it's so important what Paul is saying here. Paul is going to describe what Moses is experiencing here, but now we're followers of Jesus with his spirit in us. But the way forward is still not always a straight line. And he starts by saying something remarkable in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So this is light and darkness stuff. This is something fundamentally transformed when we encounter Jesus Christ. His light shines in our hearts to give the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we have embodied the very glory of God. And as Jesus comes in to live in our lives, light comes in. God's glory comes into our lives. But this is not designed to make us impressive. This is designed to bring glory to God. And that's why when it comes to us, the opposite happens. That's why in verse 7, he said, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." As we like to paraphrase sometimes, jars of clay, those are like cracked pots. And I'm not calling you a crackpot, but I'm saying the idea is you take your best jewelry and then you find the most scratched up, cracked coffee cup that you have, and you don't put your best jewelry into a beautiful, felt, black felt little pouch. You don't put your best jewelry in a jewelry box that almost rivals the beauty of the jewelry itself. You put your best in something that's scratched up, old, and extremely crackable and vulnerable. And he said, that's what God did with us. He put the glory of God in us, who he calls clay pots. This is not affirming. This is why we value as a church the presence of God more than anything else. I don't know, we've got wonderful people here, but we do everything imperfectly. And it's not like my great ambition is that people will visit our church and say, "My, that pastor had a great hairstyle." I mean, what hairstyle? I mean, what hair? I mean, you know what? We try to bring excellence. We try to do the best we can. I've studied. I've prayed. I try to do the best I can, but I'm still not the best preacher in the world. And you know what? God has some of that by design. Because what I want to know when people come is, it's the glory and presence of God here that changes people's lives. This is not us being impressive. This is us being clay pots and not pointing to ourselves. But the clayer and more fragile and vulnerable the pot, the more he gets the glory and the wonder. That's why we're not here as performers. We don't want our church to be performers on the stage and spectators in the crowd. We want to be in the middle of the glory and presence of God. So there's not a person who leaves this place without encountering God on any given day when we're together. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. But he doesn't stop the next verse. He said, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. And we are struck down, but we're not destroyed. In other words, he's saying we may be beat up, and that may be part of God's plan, but we're not beat down because his glory and his presence wins out. Now you can see the way I formatted it, especially in your message notes. There's each line is a phrase, we're hard pressed on every side. And then the word but, B-U-T, not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. I once heard a very eloquent African-American preacher preach on this text. And all he said, and it stuck with me for all the years since I heard him say, all he said was, brothers and sisters, the whole issue is on what side of but are you? Where are you living? Are you living on the left side of but? Or are you living on the right side of but? Now, unfortunately, in our churches, sometimes all we hear is about the right side of but. We're not crushed down. We're victorious. We're not in despair. We're not abandoned. We're not destroyed. And that's very much even what we sense God saying to us this morning, because that's where we end up. But the fact is, reality is that there's a left side of the butt for those who follow Jesus. Because we do live in clay pots. We're awfully vulnerable and frail. But that doesn't stop an awesome God. That just makes him more famous. I mean, I'll tell you, the more impressed you are with yourself, probably the less impressed you're going to be with God. Thank God, there's the left side of but. Sometimes we can live in a triumphalism that says we don't have enough faith if we're perplexed and we're persecuted, we're struck down and we're hard-pressed on every side. But that's God keeping us in touch with our vulnerability. After all, by design, we have his glory in clay pots. We're frail, but he's mighty. But thank God, you don't have to live on the left side of but. The left side of but's not God's final word over your life. The left side of but means we're beat up, but the right-hand side of but means we're not beat down. In fact, in verse 10, he says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. And we love talking about the resurrection life of Jesus, but when you follow him, you also participate in his dying. You die to self-will. You die to self-interest. You die sometimes to your comfort. You die to keeping all your money for yourself. You die to never sharing your time and investing in other people. You got to die to selfishness. You die to self-interest. With Jesus, our sin dies, our rebellion dies, and our resistance to his mission dies. All this stuff has to die. And we even die to our own strength. And so we do find ourselves hard-pressed. Look, if you feel hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, everything on the left side of but, man, you don't think you must be unspiritual then. I mean, you're just a candidate for the resurrection power of Jesus. There's no resurrection where there's no tombs. But where there's death, there's life. And here's how we walk in the great grace of Jesus. In Jesus, we taste his death. And we feel our frailty, but it doesn't disqualify us. In fact, if anything, it positions us for the resurrection life of Jesus. I want to say to those of you, you're just overwhelmed with the left side of but right now. Hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. That's exactly, Pastor, how I felt walking into church this morning. And I understand that. We all ought to be there at times in our lives if God's going to take us deeper. But I just say to you, don't get morbid. Don't get morbid. I knew a pastor friend, they're a young couple, very sharp, couple of kids, and they're trying to start a church in a very hard part of our country spiritually. And they just, the spiritual warfare, I'm going to talk about spiritual warfare next week. The spiritual warfare against them, all of these things was just vicious. And they were discouraged, and not many people were coming to their church, and they didn't have enough money to meet budget. And I remember, I'll never forget this conversation. It was just a number of years ago. He said to me on the phone, he said, so my wife and I mean, we just tasted deeply of all this failure and all of these things that seem bigger than us. But we decided, if I would paraphrase, he didn't use these words, if I would paraphrase him, he would say, we decided there's just not a left-hand side to but there's a right-hand side too. And he said to me, my wife and I covenanted together that we are going to thrive. And we just changed our attitudes away around, just rather than focusing on everything we were going through, everything that wasn't right. He decided, because Jesus is alive, we are going to thrive. And I tell you, the greatest kind of thriving can really happen when you've tasted deeply of the other side of but. And he said, we started doing date nights. We decided to enjoy life. We decided to be grateful for everything that God had given us. We decided to stay open to the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, everything in our life started changing. And our church started growing. And they're today really prosperous in ministry and doing well and still thriving. I just talked to him a few weeks ago. But here's what happens. God's way forward is not always a straight line. And he wants to marry the left side of but, not to make you some kind of burdened down martyr, but he wants to take the left side of but, put his glory into your frailty, and take you to the right side of but. where you're not crushed, you're not in despair, you're not abandoned, and you're not destroyed. Why? Because we do carry about the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in his body. Okay, Pastor, did you forget we're talking about Moses? We need to be back there in Exodus chapter 6. Well, there we go. We're going to go back there. Because this is where Moses was. And he got slammed in the face with the left side of butt. And all he could say in prayer was, "Why, Lord?" I mean, things are actually, I've been obedient to you, and things are actually worse than before I was serious about following your mission. That is so frequently the case. I would just say, if you decide today to go hard after God and his purpose in your life, it's not unlikely that things will get worse before they get better in your life. But he's trying to do something gracious to you. Just like with Moses. Because here's what I love. Here's the good news. I put it at the bottom of your notes in the first page. Our challenges don't change God's purposes. Are you glad of that? Look, our challenges don't change God's purposes. So the beginning of chapter, so that prayer of Moses, "God, why did you let this happen?" That ends chapter 5. And at the very beginning of chapter 6, we've got this very interesting picture. How on earth, or how in heaven, is God going to respond to his called men? The guy with a mission with his name on it, Moses, this personally called guy, he's just crushed. He's whining. He can't figure out what God's doing. Now, if I was God, I would want to explain myself. I just have this need to explain myself when people are upset with me, right? I would say, "Well, Moses, what you don't know right now is that the people of Israel, they've been slaves for 400 years. And you're going to find it's easier for me to get them out of slavery than to get the spirit of slavery out of them." So they've got to really want to be free here. I mean, that's the first thing I would have said. And then I would have said, "In about 1,300 years, after I send my son and he dies and rises again, there's a guy by the name of Paul who's going to write a book to a city called Rome. And in Roman, and in the 11th chapter of that book, he's going to explain that I am setting a stage. I'm using Pharaoh's resistance as a stage to truly display my glory." You see, it would have been nice if God would have explained himself, but he doesn't do that. It would have been nice if God also said, "Oh, Moses, I feel so sorry for you." I wish God felt more sorry for me than I. He doesn't feel sorry enough for me sometimes. And he doesn't do the, you know, "Oh, Moses, I know it's been kind of, I know I've really complicated your life ever since the burning bush, and I know you're under a lot of stress, and I know you had a lot of insecurity about this, and now your first attempt kind of falls apart. I'm sure this is just like a very, very bad day." And he doesn't do that. All God does is, in so many words, say, "Look, Moses, your challenges don't change my purpose." What does God do? Does he explain himself? Does he show sympathy for Moses? No, he just restates the mission. And he's, verse 1, "Then Moses said," the Lord said to Moses, this is how God responds to this prayer of Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of this country." He just restates what he's going to do. You see, my challenges are actually part of the pathway to God's purposes. They're not a threat to God's purposes. I'm so grateful the first ministry I ever led was as a student, as a junior in college at the University of Minnesota studying engineering. And by the end of that year, I inherited a little Bible study that by the next year, I'd shrunk from 12 down to 3. You know, in all my life, I'm so grateful because God did a miracle a year and a half later that I can't explain. But I tell you, your challenges, your failures, your vulnerabilities, your clay pottedness, your scratchiness is not a threat to God's purposes. Because here's what I know, that beyond my doing, God is working. God is working. And so he just simply restates the mission. And then in verse 6, he says, "Here's what I'm doing." He said, Moses, beyond your doing, here's how I'm working. And this is always the place. This is always how we can get from the left-hand side of but to the right-hand side of but. To realize my challenge, just because, you know, I'm perplexed and I'm persecuted and I'm crushed, I'm in despair. Why does it mean we are not crushed and we're not despairing and we're not broken down? It's because God's always working. And in fact, when we're weak, he's strong. So God is now just going to underscore what he is going to do. I call these the seven I wills of God. I think this is one of the most marvelous passages of Scripture. When we started our Wednesday night service nearly a year ago, I actually spoke on this the first Wednesday night as we talked about the first of the names of God, Yahweh. And here's verse 6. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke, from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will bring you out. This is what God does. He said, I don't care if you've totally failed so far. Here's what I'm doing. Beyond your doing, here's how I'm working. I will bring you out from the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will free you. Aren't you grateful for a God who frees us? I will free you from being slaves to them. This is the deliverer God. This is the God who sets free. I'm going to free. I mean, right now they feel less free than they ever have been. But I am working in spite of your failures. I will free you from the slavery you've been in. And I will redeem you. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgments. I will redeem you. This means to do something that irretrievably helps you regain possession of something, to redeem. And verse 7, and I will take you as my own people. We sang it this morning. I am a child of God. Aren't you glad of that? He has taken us to be his own. He said, I'm going to take you and I'm going to make you my own. And I will be your God. What more can you say than that? I will be your God. You're not going to be alone. You're not going to be defenseless. You're not going to be without options because I will be your God. Sure, you're a clay pot, but I'm the glory that's going to fill you, and I'm going to be your God. Verse 8, and I will bring you to the land, I swore with uplifted hand, what we call the promised land, because it's the land God promised to them. He's going to take them out of Egypt. His first I will was I will bring you out, and this I will in verse 8 is I will bring you to. This is always God's plan. He's bringing us out that he may take us to in his inheritance, in his promise. And then I will give it to you as a possession. I will give it to you as a possession. And then he says, for I am the Lord. And I'm putting who I am behind this. You remember when at the burning bush, Moses, God's calling Moses to confront Pharaoh because God wants to deliver his people. And Moses says, well, who should I say sent me? Because they believed there were many gods, but this is the true and living God. And how's the true and living God going to name himself? Going to name himself Jacob or Sarah or, I mean, what's he going to name himself? And Moses said, Lord, what's your name? And God just said, I am who I am. Which is saying, all you need, I'm up for it. I'm good for it. You don't need to put the pressure on it being anything but a clay pot because I'm going to be the glory that fills it. And I'm going to be all you need right there. I am that I am. That's where we get the most personal name of God in the Old Testament. It's Yahweh, or some people would say Jehovah. And it's related to the verb to be. It's just like it embodies his I am-ness. He said, because of who I am, this is it. And it's very interesting that Jesus, at the end of John chapter 8, he's in this argument with religious leaders, and he said something that made them go like, you mean you're greater than our father Abraham, you know, the great Jewish patriot, patriarch? We heard that, Josh. The great patriot. He says, "Very, very truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." Either that's very bad grammar, or God is saying, that I am, that appeared to Moses. I'm him. Before Abraham was, I am. And when God says at the end of these seven I wills, I am the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, I am the one who is, it is all you need. Jesus embodies that. And in fact, if you notice, you can go through all those I wills, and that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He did bring us out from the kingdom of darkness when he died on the cross. He did free us from the powers of sin and darkness. He did redeem us with his shed blood. When God says, I'll redeem you, he shed his blood. He paid a price that the devil can't top for you and me. Nobody can take you out of God's hand. You're his child because he said, I will redeem you. He said, I'll take you and I'll take you and make you my own. And this is what God, Jesus, does. He takes us, and we're no longer just out there on our own, but we now are his own. And he'll be our God for us. The pressure is off of us. He will be our God. When you meet Jesus, when you come and you're forgiven by the blood he shed on the cross and his resurrection spirit comes into your life, you're not alone. Paul would later say, if God be for you, who can be against you? He's your God. You may feel frail. You may be scratched up. You may be a crackpot or a clay pot, but the glory is his. He's this to you. And he says, I will bring you to, I'm leading you to a future of my destiny, and I will give you my promise, and I will give you purpose, and I will give you all that you need. All of this comes through Jesus, who's actually coming back for us again a second time. This is Jesus. God's doing is all wrapped up in Jesus. And you may feel like you're on the left side of butt, but I want to tell you, Jesus met you there. He was perplexed. He was, as Paul would say, he was hard-pressed. He was persecuted. He was struck down at the cross, but he is overcome. And that's why we're not crushed, not in despair, not abandoned, not destroyed, but it's also why we are not afraid of our frailty. It's not us that has to be impressive. It's just him. It's just him. So I want to say to you in closing, let's let Jesus break us and bless us. I don't know that we ever experience the fullness of the right-hand side of butt if everything's gone well in our lives. It's not until we come to the end of ourselves, until we're broken, we're unimpressed with ourselves, we maybe even failed, we just feel so weak, sometimes we don't even know how to pray. I mean, if you're there, you are in great danger of God's power just coming on you. Because you're ready. You're ready. That's why, let's go back to 2 Corinthians just one last time, a few chapters after the clay pot part. In verse 9 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "But he, the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." He said, I prayed three times for something that was really tormenting me to leave my life. It's not that Paul didn't have enough faith, but God was saying, you need to keep tasting the left-hand side of butt, but don't let that stop you. It doesn't change my purposes, because I'm still working in spite of what you're doing. And so I just want you, this brokenness is wonderful. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in what? Weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. I mean, when's the last time you said that? When's the last time I said that? I mean, what a way. In fact, in verse 10, the next verse, he said, that's why for Christ's sake, I don't know if you'd want to go out for coffee with him or not, but he said, that's why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. That would make for some conversation. He says, I just like boasting about my weaknesses. I just like boasting about how clay my clay pot is, how vulnerable and frail I am. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. When I'm weak, then I am strong. Weak is the left side of but. Strong is the right side of but. And is the final word. Listen, God's strength, God does his best work when we're broken. And now, you know, churches these days, they say, well, let God bless you. That's all we hear, bless you, bless you, bless you. But I want to challenge you to go deeper than just being blessed once in a while. Why don't you be broken until you can experience the power and strength of God that you would in no other way if you're just, everything was always going right for you. I want to tell you, your brokenness is a place of meeting with God. He's always looking for a moment and a way to reintroduce himself to us, the great I am, the Lord Jesus. I'd like you to stand with me if you